It's good to be here with everyone this afternoon. It was good to be in Brown County last weekend for Pentecost. For those of you who made it out, I hope you enjoyed it as well and had a good time. If you haven't been there yet, I hope you get a chance or think about it in the coming year, because it really is has the feel of almost like a mini feast when you go down there. It really is quite a full celebration. I know we had some first-timers who went this year, and they really enjoyed it with the music and everything that happens there. So it is a lovely setting for that weekend. If you can make it, I would strongly encourage you to do so in the future. I have to recount a humorous little story. The song leader that weekend, Joel Bort, mentioned a situation where an adult had come up to one of his younger girls and asked her, said, "How many siblings do you have?" And she said, "I have 3 sisters and a brother." So when the Bortons heard this later, it was interesting because they don't, at least to their knowledge, they don't have a son. So she mentioned the names of her 3 sisters, and they said, "What's your brother's name?" And she said, "Jesus Christ." And she ran off. What a precious little story that he recounted. I thought it's very interesting as we think and identify, at least now, what a wonderful thing where she identifies and has in her mind that Jesus Christ is her older brother. And we always have that mindset, and it ties into what I want to speak about this afternoon. This afternoon, I want to speak about something we're very familiar with. There's certain chapters in the Bible, if I mention the chapter, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. For example, Hosea 2. All right, bad. No, I'm joking, right? But there's certain chapters we know, Hebrews 11, 1 Corinthians 13. Those are a little more familiar. Genesis 1, right? Luke 15 is a chapter we probably know. You may not know it exactly, but as we go there, it'll be familiar to you as well. It's a chapter of 3 parables that Jesus Christ told about things that were lost and the redemption of those 3 things. The first parable talks about the lost sheep, the man who had 99 sheep and he lost one, and the great joy that was there when that sheep was recovered. The lady who lost a coin and searched the house frantically till she found it. And I want to talk about the parable that we probably are most familiar with, the parable called the prodigal son, and take a little bit of a different twist on it, not so much focus on the prodigal son, but focus a little bit on the older son. That's what I want to talk about this afternoon, and I'll ask a question before we even start, before you even know what I'm going to talk about specifically. Plant the question in your mind before we start as we go through this parable that Jesus laid out, and ask ourselves the question, are we more like the older son in Luke 15, or more like the older brother in Luke 15, or more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ? As we go through this, the question I think we all need and to ask ourselves as we read about the story. So turn with me, if you would, to Luke 15. Like I said, it's one I know we all know about, one that very well understood by most people. I've heard at least that term, the prodigal son. There's no connection here. I just had a thought flash through my mind, though. It's an interesting time in our life right now with our son graduating high school this year, and I thought it's his last youth instruction day for him as well. So I think Mr. Kubik has it. So I want to ask him if we can just jam everything in on this last one and teach him everything so he's ready to go. But it's funny. You get to these spots and you start thinking about how quickly the time does go. And you think about fathers and sons, and there's a lot of things and thoughts during this time of year. And you think about the prodigal son in chapter 15 in Luke. And it says here in verse 12, just briefly talk about the son. In verse 12, he said, the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. Sounds like an innocent request, but if you understand Jewish tradition at the time, that was very much not the custom. The younger son at this point was demanding his inheritance from his father. Typically, the Old Testament has some very specific rules about inheritance and when that inheritance is given out. Typically, when the father passes away, and the older son receives a double portion because he is the oldest. But we have a situation here where a son is telling his dad, I want my inheritance now. It would be akin to a son telling his dad, I want what's mine now, and I really wish you weren't in my life, almost to the point where I wish you were dead so I could have my money and just leave. To put it in cold, harsh terms, that's what the younger son was asking of his father. Had no right to make that demand, had no right to expect that the father would even honor that request. So when you read it against that backdrop, it was way out of bounds, as we say today. Way disrespectful for the son to say, Dad, give me my stuff so I can run off and live my life. And I don't want you involved in my life. Give me what's mine. And the father honored that request. Didn't have to, I said. And you drop down to verse 13. And he said he took his money and he went to a far country. Again, separation. He didn't go two blocks down the road to his friend's house and hang out, as kids sometimes do when they run away overnight and they want to flex their muscle. I remember my older brother did that and went a couple blocks down the road and left for the night, right? No, he didn't go close by. He went to a far country, basically getting away from everything that was culturally part of his heritage and his faith, because in this situation, a far country meant a Gentile land. He was moving away from everything he had been taught. He wanted total separation to live his life as he pleased. And again, as you're a parent, as most of you or many of you are, you can understand the angst, the hurt, the difficulty of a father or a mother that would have to deal with such a situation as this, where your child wants complete and utter separation from you, wants to only take what you can give them, and wants nothing to do with the things that you have taught them and raised them to believe. That's what we're dealing with here in this situation, as that son leaves and goes to a distant land and really turns his back in many ways on his father and everything his father would hold near and dear to him. That's the backdrop of the son leaving. We drop now to his return. Because like I said, I'm not spending much time on the prodigal son. I want to spend most of our time on the older son, the older brother. So we know the story quite well. There's a time when, and I will just say this about it, it's interesting, some of the details. Again, I think it's very interesting when you listen and you read closely the parables of Jesus, because he adds certain things in there that sometimes we miss culturally, but they were in there and inserted so people of that time, so they would just make his point. They would pierce the listener to a way that Jesus wanted. They would affect them with certain details. And some of these details, like I talk about him going to a far land, and what job did he get? Was feeding swine, right? Which, again, would be the lowest of lowest for a Jewish person, to be spiritually defiled even to deal with swine. That's where he was. He had hit rock bottom when he left his father, and that's all he had when he went out to enjoy his life. So Jesus gives us as a backdrop that situation. But then he comes to a spot where he realizes how destitute he was. And as Mark Twain once said, when I was 17, I thought my dad was, I forget the exact quote, but the dumbest man I knew. And at 21, I couldn't believe how wise he was. Right? Sort of what happened here with the prodigal son. As he comes and he realizes, wow, this didn't really work out exactly the way I thought it would. Not as glamorous as I had first hoped. So I says, maybe I'll come back and just say, Dad, I don't even deserve to be your son. Can you allow me to come back and be one of the servants? Just allow me to come back where I can lay my head on a bed and eat some food again. Don't even call me your son. Allow me to come back home. That's the state he was in when he comes back. And the older brother, who's working out in the field, hears all this commotion and this excitement as the father is preparing a celebration, a feast. And there's much to be said. We could focus on different things. Again, I'm not focusing as much on the father here as well. But again, the great love that is exhibited by the father as the son comes back. We don't read here about a whole, "Oh, you're back. I thought you would be. You didn't want to listen when you left." We don't hear the whole lecture from the father at this point, do we? We can only picture a very emotional scene of a dad running out to grab his son and embracing him and welcoming him back. There's none of that type of interaction, which so often sometimes as a parent, as a father, seems to be the first thing we want, right? To get off our chest. So we hear here that the older brother hears of the celebration. He hears it from a servant. He asks, "What's going on? What's all the hoopla?" Verse 27. Or verse 26. "So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. What is all the excitement? What's the music? What's the dancing all about?" And in verse 27, the servant said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But the older brother was angry and would not go in. He was angry and would not go in. That's where I asked my question at the start. When we look at what's happened here in these next couple of verses, we have to ask ourselves, is our reaction like the older brother, or is it more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ? And I think there's one differentiating factor that helps us answer that question, which would be the second question I would ask. Are we a dutiful son or daughter, or are we a devoted son or daughter? We'll talk about that here for a second, because it's interesting that his reaction was angry when his father was overwhelmed with great joy. If you look up dutiful in Webster's dictionary, it'll say this: filled with or motivated by a sense of duty. I was like, when a word's defined by itself. So I looked at the second part of that, and it says, careful to fulfill obligations. Very careful to do what is required. A dutiful mindset is a good mindset. Let me say that at the outset. It's a very good thing to be a dutiful person. You want a father who is dutiful to provide for his family. Right? That's a very, very important thing, to be dutiful that way, to understand the obligation, the responsibility to provide. Very good when you see a child dutiful in completing their homework. Understanding that that work needs to be done, that that work is important to complete. We could go through many different responsibilities that we have. A dutiful mother who drives her daughter to volleyball. I hear some chuckles on that, right? Tuesday afternoon, Thursday night, whenever it is, a dutiful obligation. That's a good thing, to be a dutiful person. But it's funny, the dictionary talks about dutiful, and it'll say in parentheses, like a dutiful child. You know, because as a child, very often, that's what we are. We're dutiful, and it's good. We want our children to have a sense of doing what they're asked to do. I remember growing up, my dad saying to me quite often, "I want the grass cut before I get home." As a child, you don't have this great love, right, for doing that or cutting the grass. But there was a sense of duty of completing it, because I know first and foremost I wanted to avoid physical harm. When my dad came home, and if that grass was not cut, you can only hide behind mom so long, right? He was going to find you. So you had, out of a sense of duty, obligation, I would cut the grass. And there were times when I would find myself involved in a baseball game or a football game, because we had this nice field right next door to our house. My dad would pull up in the driveway, and I knew because he would come out in the yard 10 minutes later and start some work. I had about 10 minutes to get the lawnmower out to get it going and not have that conversation, because I was cutting and hope it didn't come up at dinner time. Hope it was never brought up. But as a child, you have that sense of duty that develops. And as I became older, I began to realize that, hey, wait a second, this grass cutting thing's not bad. I can make some money cutting grass. I started to enjoy cutting grass. And now I actually very much enjoy cutting our grass, and I'm trying to instill that love of lovely cutting grass with my children, it doesn't quite translate the same way. And I'll say, look how beautiful the grass looks. And they don't quite get it, right? Because it's not, they haven't embraced that. They haven't accepted that as their own. They are just doing it when I say, can you, Luke, cut the grass before I come home from work? It's a sense of duty, which is good because we want them to obey. When we ask them to clean their room or do something, that's good to have that. But I would submit to you this afternoon, if we are only a dutiful son to God, we will lack joy. We will lack joy because we will fail to fully embrace what we are doing, why we are doing it, and to make it our own. The same way with a child only just does things and doesn't really understand why they do it, never fully embraces it, never makes it their own. They lack joy. That's what happened here with the older brother, and we'll read about his comment where he says, I've always kept the commands. I've always done what you've asked. But yet his reaction was anger when he saw his dad doing something for his brother. If we're only dutiful, well, we won't fully attach ourselves to the will of the Father. My heart certainly goes out every time you read in the paper about a missing child. Read about that young lady who was missing from IU for several years. We were in the Bloomington area, and I think there's still posters up for her. It's been 3-4 years. The agony of a parent who must endure that. And I think about the father here, the many times he would have longed to have seen his younger son, probably brought it up on occasion. The older brother probably heard that, understood that, would have understood the importance of that to his father. But yet his reaction was not joy when his brother returned back. Do we have the mind of our father? Do we have the mind of our father? If we are a devoted son, not just a dutiful son, we will, because we begin to understand what is important, what's important, what's really important to our Father, in spite of what we're feeling, in spite of what we feel we have done in a dutiful way, in a dutiful way, in a good way to please our Father. So you think of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, in this situation as our older brother, when we were dead to God, much in the same way when the younger son here was dead to his father, what did Jesus Christ do? Was he angry at that point? No, he came, he gave his life so that we may live, that the relationship with our Father may be restored. That's what Jesus Christ did as our elder brother, because he is a devoted son. He is totally committed to the cause of his Father. He understands what's important to God. He understands that fully because he is totally devoted to everything that God is trying to do. And when you cross over that barrier from being dutiful to devoted, we begin to think like God. We begin to understand, why would God do this? Why would God allow this? Why does God want us to do this? What is good about this? And it brings us joy because we connect with the will of the Father. Look what it says in John 6, verse 38. John 6, verse 38. Jesus Christ is that devoted son. Jesus Christ is the one who has sacrificed his will, who's gone beyond a sense of duty, to totally embrace the cause, God the Father. Isn't that a great concept? If we come to the spot where we totally embrace what God the Father is doing, and that's where our joy emanates. That's what brings us pleasure because we start to understand what He is doing. And then our feelings get pushed to the side because we're thinking in, as God does, in a much bigger way that goes beyond the concerns that involve you and me. John 6, verse 38. We know, again, these verses well. I just wanted to give them to you in a slightly different context this afternoon. What did Jesus say? He said, "For I have not come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And again, Jesus Christ had that clear in His mind what that will was. Right? And we are coming to a spot where we should be able to articulate that as well. As we identify more with God and what He's doing, that we understand that. That becomes our reason as well for why we live. And it should bring us great joy apart from our personal circumstances. He says in verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing but should raise it up at the last day. This is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up." That He was there to show people the Father, to show them the way to eternal life, to proclaim a way that was different, that had hope, that had blessing to it. There was no separation between what Jesus Christ was doing and what God the Father wanted to do. Sometimes if we are just dutiful in our mindset, we don't see what God's doing. We can have that very human reaction, especially when it comes to people, right? Sometimes people say, if there weren't people, I'd be doing just fine, right? But somehow we're doing all the right things. We're doing the things that God wants us to, and then all of a sudden someone else gets something or something else happens, and it's like, I'm angry. I'm upset because it's affected my world. It's affected me in a way, and we're not stepping back in a line with God because God says, I've got a bigger picture here. What I'm doing with this one son over here is extremely important. My love is for everyone, for all mankind. And we'll see as we go through here as well, something that I want to leave us all with a sense of hope and encouragement, because all who have been parents know this principle, and I'll talk about it later. As a father or a mother, when it comes to your children, You know that child. You know what they've done. God, we know God's love for us, and we'll see that here in a second. But a father or mother, they know. They see all. Sometimes we may not see that, feel that, but we'll talk about that in a second, how we are reassured of that as well. Because sometimes when these feelings came out, as it did for the older brother, I followed all these commands, and this is what I get. God, don't you love me? Right? There's an assurance there. I know as being a parent, you know your children. And the parent would say, yes, I know my child. I love my child. Even though they may not at that moment know that. We'll talk about that here in a second. But Jesus was so intertwined with what God was doing. Look what it says in John 17. John 17 in verse, these are again His last recorded prayer. Where are most of His thoughts? As our older brother, so many of His thoughts are with His younger siblings. Are we more like our older brother? John 17 and verse 12. Jesus says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you gave me, I have kept." He knew what He was there to do. God says, go down to them, reveal me to them, lead them, guide them. He said, that's what I've done. In verse 22, "And the glory you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one." We read that at the Passover, giving glory to them so that He wanted that oneness, that inclusion with God in Jesus Christ. He said, God, I've come and I've done what you wanted me to do. And there has to be great joy at that moment when Jesus Christ is praying that prayer to God, even though He was on the cusp of a horrific death, knowing that He had done what the Father had done, what was important to the Father, being connected to the Father. And it's a beautiful thing when you see a person who is devoted, when you see a child who is devoted to the will of their parent, that's what Jesus Christ, our elder brother, is showing here. One more verse on this in Hebrews. Never lost sight of what he was here to do. Never let his personal will, his own objective, a different agenda, ever surface, because he was connected to and he was devoted to God the Father. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. What's the big picture of why he was here? It says here, for it's fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. That's the elder brother we have. That's the elder brother that we are to emulate, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through suffering. And if you look, since we're in Hebrews, we'll just flip over to 12 and verse 2. And we know this one as well. That we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He kept that joy out in front and endured things that allowed him to serve his Father. Because he had a joy. When you're a devoted son, you will have the joy. Because you are pleasing God. You are doing something that goes beyond just your world. And then we think about Jesus and his reaction as well in the situation when he was on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not harboring a feeling of being upset or anger, but just asking that God would forgive those who were doing that to him. So what does that mean for us, if we boil it down to us on this point? Turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter. Because we want to be a devoted son of God. One who is, like I said, it is so important that we obey God, that we do the things that are commanded, that we do the things he asks, but we do it with a heart that is totally in line with his will, that totally understands what he is doing, totally understands what brings him joy, and being in lockstep with that. 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 20. He writes, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's one of those things as a parent, that's what you say, right? If you say you love me, love your sister, love your brother, have great joy when I'm doing something that is impacting someone else and showing my love to them. Because if you don't do that, you don't love me. You're not in lockstep with what I'm trying to do. You haven't devoted yourself as a devoted son, because now you're doing all these things, but your heart is not right because you hate your brother. So don't come back to me now and say you love me. That is a disconnect that's easy to see once you're a parent. That's where it really boils down for us. God says, love your brother. Love your brother in a sense that you have great joy when you see things. When you see things that maybe we don't see fully, but God is working out something much bigger. We say we are just so happy when things happen a certain way that we don't think in terms of our human emotion. And we know the verse where it says, when one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When there's great joy, that we have that joy. We just came through the Pentecost season. We talk about joy here, the fruit of the Spirit. That joy may be complete in our life as well. Let's go back to Luke 15 for a second and look what happened. What else did the older brother say? And again, there's so many subtle things here. Again, it's the older brother who was angry. He would not go inside. What does the father do again? Could you imagine, again, the affront to the father? Here is a father who was throwing a great celebration of love, relief, a son who we thought was dead. And that was that terminology there of being dead as well, because in Jewish tradition, if he had done that, he was, for all intents and purposes, dead to the family. His father uses that term, my son who was dead, because he had left, it was over, it was done, right? So when his father has him back and he throws a celebration, you imagine all the neighbors, it wasn't probably a big town, but all the neighbors and people who came celebrate. Someone probably whispered, hey, you know what? I don't know the older brother's name. Joseph won't come in the house. He's really upset. Really, at a time like this, a father, what does the father do? Command him to come in. He goes out to him, right? The father reaches out again, just the way, again, not spending much time there, but again, that's how the father dealt here. And he went out to see the older brother. And the older brother first says he's angry, he's upset. And in verse 29, he says, these many years I've been serving you, I've never transgressed your commandment. I have been the dutiful son. I have done what you've asked. I've never gone against your word, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. He was upset because he saw his younger brother now getting something he did not get. And I would submit again, if we are only a dutiful son, we will feel a sense of entitlement. We will feel a sense of something is owed to us. We will feel because we've done this, because we've kept these commands, because we've done all these things, aren't I a special person? Don't I deserve something as well? Isn't it my day for recognition? I've done all these things. Why? Are you kidding me? This person of all people is now getting, you're going to celebrate. Dad, don't you realize this is the one who basically spit on you, wished you were dead, took your money, wasted everything, and this is what you're going to do? We can understand that very easily on a human level, can't we? Dad, why are you doing this? I can accept a lot of things, but not this. I have served you. I've done everything faithfully if you wanted me to. You've never done this for me. We don't cross the line from being dutiful to devoted. We will think that we are entitled to something. We will feel that that's not fair. How could that be? Anger, resentment, bitterness can easily swell up. Because we are not aligned, again, with the Father's will. We don't understand what the Father is doing. We are not privy, as in this case, to the conversation that the younger son had with his dad and said, listen, I'm not even worthy. Don't even call me your son. If you just give me a place, I'll be like a servant in the backfield and do whatever I can do. I just want to come back. He wasn't there when his younger son had that conversation with his dad, did he? He doesn't see it from his father's point because he's not aligned. He's not devoted. He hasn't embraced what his father is doing, who his father is, the great depth of love that his father has. He can't see all that. It's all masked in bright red because he has anger. He's upset because he's done all these wonderful things and it's just not right. It's just not fair. How could that be fair on a human level? It's not fair. Right? When you lay it out that way on a human level, it seems very, very unfair. Done all the things you've asked, Dad. Now, this one you will honor. What does Jesus say in Luke 17 and verse 10? These are difficult things we talk about here. These are difficult things when we look and we ask, what kind of son or daughter are we? Do we mirror the reactions of the older brother we read about? Are we able to elevate to what Jesus Christ did, for the example he laid before? It's very difficult. I am not here saying, as I think of that older brother, And we all have different experiences in our families and our situations and things in the church. At different times, we can easily identify, right, with one or the other, or at different times, the other or the other. I think I follow what I said. But we can identify at different times with these mindsets. It's very easy to do. It's not a removed parable that we read about, but it's very real in our lives today. It's easy to have those feelings. And I would also contend, especially the longer that time goes on, the longer we've been dutiful in one sense, sometimes it's easy to check ourselves and say, where is our mindset in this? Isn't it our time to be recognized for what we've done? What does Jesus say in Luke 17? Luke 17 and verse 7. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? That would be strange, right? He's a servant. But will he rather not say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did things that were commanded him? I think not. And then in verse 10, so likewise, when you have done all those things that are commanded, like the older brother, when you've done the things that were asked of you, that were expected of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. There's nothing special in that when we follow and we obey, because God says, as a son, as a child, that's what I expect of you. That's the expectation. There's no entitlement. There's nothing extra in that. Jesus Christ said that should be our mindset, that we live to serve, and there's nothing there that would give us that human reaction. You can just jot down in Luke 11, verse 43, it said, you know, the Pharisees felt entitled because they were of Abraham's seed. Right? That there was something special there, that because of that, they had the chief seats. And don't forget that this whole parable, all three of these parables in Luke 15, were set against the backdrop. Again, don't forget, Jesus talking to the Pharisees, they couldn't understand how Jesus could receive sinners, how we could spend time with these people. Because only we are the ones, because of who we are, would be acceptable to God. Only we can approach God. We're entitled because of ... because of who we are, of what we've done. And Jesus Christ says, you know, that's not how God the Father sees it. God the Father doesn't look at it that way. Jesus Christ did not come to separate from the sinners, but to call the sinners to a spot where they could walk with him, that he could open up what was previously held to a smaller group of people and make that pathway accessible to all. When we get that mindset, we understand what God is doing. We don't worry so much about ourselves and what's in it for me, because I'm looking at what God is doing. I've gone from being dutiful to being devoted. A devoted son puts the desires of the Father above his own will. Very, very difficult things to do at times. But that's the example of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Look at John 5 and verse 30. Again, verses we know quite well, but when you think about Jesus Christ and the ultimate example he gives as a son, and where our mindset should be when it comes to connecting to God the Father, he lays it out in so many different verses. I'm just picking a couple this afternoon. He says, I can of myself do nothing. The pretty base mindset, because he's so connected to God and what God wants him to do. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. It's interesting, too. His judgment is righteous. As we connect to God, we understand God, we become righteous as he is. We are elevated now. becoming. That's what it's about. That's why we are here, so that we connect with that mindset of Jesus and we connect to God. And some part of us begins to transform from a very human response on so many fronts as life presents opportunity, does it not? Presents opportunity for us to be very human, unless we switch over and connect ourselves and have our allegiance entirely to what God is doing. To what God is doing. How does that boil down to us for us today? I picked out one verse in this principle of not looking for something, not having a sense of entitlement, not after logging so many hours that we look back and say, I've done all these things, God, where my time? When does it happen for me? When we switch over and we get in line with God's will, and I've seen it here, I've seen it with so many people, when you start seeing God's spirit where there's, you talk to people about situations and they have a great joy when they hear someone's situation or someone being restored or some situation in someone's life where they have joy, where they are just promoting and showing God and tirelessly just serving God. It is a beautiful and a wonderful thing where the self is almost removed from the equation because they have grasped what God is doing. What it says in Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6. Think of the older brother in Luke 15 as we read verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing well. I've done all these things, and as soon as we see that reward is not ours or someone else has it, it's easy to lose heart. It's easy to become disenchanted. It's easy to say, you know what? It doesn't really matter. There's no real payout. I'm tired. I'm done. We've seen that, unfortunately, over the years, but we've seen a lot of faithful servants as well who are sitting here today who have done some amazing things because God's, they've connected, they've devoted to what God is doing. And they continue to have a joy to understand and to align with his will to become a devoted son and daughter. And not to become weary, but to continue to serve in a way that pleases God the Father. Let's turn back to Luke 15 for one final thought here on the older brother. Luke 15. Luke 15 and verse 30, it says, this is the older brother again talking to his dad, but he said, as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. It's funny when you get into these spots, again, he says, this son of yours. My wife has made that comment to me as well, so I'm familiar with that expression. But you know, at real opportune times, those kind of statements come out. So here he is. Here's the older brother saying, you know, this is my brother. It's not his brother, right? It's your son who blew all your money, Dad. How do you feel about that? He's distanced himself. He's cut himself. He's now in a spot where his mindset, he's, like I said, you see red at this point, and unfortunately, I can't say we've all been there, but many times you get to a spot where that human side kicks in. It's in full rage now, right? He's blown your money, Dad. You're this son of yours. I have no association with this now. I'm staying out here. Right? I'm now in a spot where I am separating, and it's interesting. The son, the younger son who had left, who had separated himself from the family, he had gone to a far country, who was thought for dead, where is he? He's now back and he's on the inside. The older brother, who was the dutiful brother, is now on the outside. And I would again submit to you, if we are only a dutiful son, we will become exclusive, not inclusive. what the older brother has done now. He's excluded he's in a spot by himself. It's not an inclusive mindset that he's entered into. That son of yours. When we fail to see why our father, we fail to see why our father includes those that we feel should be excluded. We tend to look at things on a way of what we are doing can be the only acceptable means of having acceptance from God. We become very exclusive and not inclusive. Like I said, the Pharisees did not believe there was anyone else that could come to God who was acceptable to God except them. Again, in the second verse of 15, that's what Jesus says why he gave this parable, because he was saying, you know what? There are other people who will be included besides yourself. Jesus Christ came to show that there would be the way. The sin of the younger brother was so easy to see, wasn't it? Extremely easy. Isn't that funny how life is sometimes? We can see some things, unfortunately, when a person does fall or is going through some difficulties. Some things are hard to hide. Right? Someone goes through something very painful that's very much in the public eye. We see them and go, wow, yeah, of course. That's a horrible thing. That's a terrible sin. And the younger brother was in that spot in a very rebellious attitude. Easy to see. Easy to understand why he should be excluded. The older brother was the model son. He did everything that was commanded. He did all the right things. He obeyed his father's commands. But when his devotion was tested, the dark side emerged, did it not? That was rooted with bitterness, was proud, and it was resentful, and it was exclusive. He was dutiful, but he was damaged. Jesus, our elder brother, on the other hand, what did he do? Did he exclude or include? We know he had a ministry of restitution. You could read a number of verses that where Jesus came, I came to restore. I came to take things and put them back in the middle of the pack. Not to separate away from, not to say that what I'm doing is right and everything else needs to be excluded. No, he came with a ministry of restoration. We could think of many examples. The woman caught in adultery is one of those examples, where he was there to restore her and said, you go and sin no more. Turn with me to John. We'll look at one verse on this point. John 12. And you look at a person here, Mary, who was a devoted daughter, who was someone who understood what God was doing, who understood what Jesus Christ was facing, who understood who Jesus was, who wanted to please him. What it says in John 12 and verse 3, that Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He wasn't aligned with Jesus. It says in verse 6, he said this, not that he cared for the poor, right? Not that he cared, because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. Right? Because he was in that spot, he took advantage of that. But Jesus said, let her alone. He understood where her heart was, that she was devoted to him. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Mary was a devoted servant. She understood what Jesus was doing, and she acted in a way of dedication and service to him. Just one verse here on Jesus as we look at his ministry. When I said he came to restore, look at Luke 4, verse 17. The older brother in Luke 15 could not accept his brother. He excluded him. Jesus Christ has a ministry of restoration. Luke 4, verse 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he read, he opened the book and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, send me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's what Jesus Christ, our elder brother, was doing. And finally, back in Luke 15, since we're in Luke, the father at the end of that parable in verse 32 says, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." If the older brother could see that, his father's perspective, and understand that, I mean, the younger brother in this situation, because he had already received his inheritance, would receive nothing else. I mean, there are consequences to what the younger brother did. Certainly consequences. The older brother still had his inheritance coming. He couldn't quite see it that way. And it's interesting the way the chapter ends, because we don't know at that point, did the older brother come in, join the celebration, or not? We don't know. That's where Jesus left it as he was making his point to the Pharisees. I want to leave you with three quick points here at the end in terms of what can we do to ensure that we are a devoted son, a devoted daughter to God the Father, as we take on the mindset of Jesus Christ and serve him in a way that is dutiful, but goes beyond a sense of duty and obligation. It goes to a point where we fully embrace the cause, where we line up with what God is doing, where we trust in his overwhelming love. That, again, I know I don't fully understand and appreciate, but that is how he defines himself, as love. At times when we don't see it, we don't understand it, we feel slighted, that we would draw back and understand that he wants us to understand what he is doing. First thing I would mention is, this is a parable about joy. We need to pray for joy. Pray that we would have a measure. Ask God for an extra measure of his Holy Spirit to bring us joy, in the sense that we have great joy when we understand and see how God is working, what he is doing, how he is affecting lives, what he is doing with people, and that we rejoice greatly when one is restored. We've had some of that lately here as well in our congregation, that there'd be great joy when one is restored. There's great joy as relationships within the body are restored. And that we would have great satisfaction as unity begins to grow. Because as we read in 1 John, where he said, "Unless you love your brother, you can't say you love me." That is a huge statement that our Father is saying. If you don't have that, don't love me, no matter what you're doing. So we would pray that we would have more of the joy that comes only from God, his Holy Spirit, as we understand more of his workings, more of his mercy, more of his mercy in our lives, the lives of others. We get on board and we attach to what he is doing. Second thing I would mention is that we come to understand even more what's really important to God. We had to jot that down on a sheet of paper. Be interested to see what we write. What's really important to God? Well, he says he's not willing that any should perish. That God wants all to experience eternal life. And that we would get on board with that. And that our energies, our activities are all focused and consumed with those things. That we don't fall into a trap of entitlement and think that because of how what we're doing that we deserve something different or special or something that's really not part of what we signed up for. That we were looking for that time when everyone can experience what God has to offer. And the last thing I would mention is that we would come to know that our future is secure from God's point of view. That's what the father was trying to tell the older son. And that's what I said earlier on in the sermon, where as a parent, you say, you know what, son, everything I have is yours. Everything. I know who you are. I appreciate who you are. Jesus said, it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, that we would have reassurance, because I believe that would, and that does help in our actions and our behaviors to others, when we feel secure in the love of our Father. We will act in a way where we will see things differently. We understand that, you know what, no one's cutting to the front of the line in front of you. No one's getting something special or different. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to keep score. God says, I have a great future for you. It is my pleasure to give you everything. That's what the father was so desperately trying to tell the older brother. I know who you are. I've appreciated what you've done. Everything I have is yours. Let's be about our father's business. Let's be about developing a mindset that's more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, that we may continue to please our Heavenly Father.